Living in Community from Selected Psalms. This is an exposition of Psalm 133. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, May the 17th, 2017.
Never ceases to amaze me because you just never ever see one. Some are gloriously transformed. Others are lifted to new heights. But the facts are, you never see an ugly bride. Now, she might be as ugly as a mud fence. But you put her in a wedding gown and march her down an aisle to beautiful music and an adoring groom, and somehow she's radiant. You just never see an ugly bride. The church has been called the bride of Christ. But sometimes, sitting in the congregation, she looks more like the bride of Frankenstein. Fussing and fighting and arguing and disagreeing, fragmentation, power struggle. All of those seem commonplace in the church. And a feuding congregation, a fussing church, cripples the work of the gospel. It destroys the reputation of Christ within a community, and it tears at the heart of God. So it ought not to be. And yet it is. It's commonplace. It happens, and that's primarily because churches are made up of people. And as long as churches are made up of people, there are going to be disagreements and arguments and fussing and fighting and that sort of thing. We're on the road to glory. We're in the process of being sanctified, but we are still the flawed, broken, frail sons and daughters of Adam. And therefore, there will be problems. But how do we respond? Some think, well, if we could just get back to the first century, if we could just get back to the beginning of the church, you know, because the fountainhead must have been pure. Well, guess again. All you got to do is take your New Testament and start reading, and you'll find, beginning in Acts and looking at the history of the early church, what were they doing? Fussing and fighting and feuding. In Acts 6, we have the origin of the deacon because there was disagreement among the people in the church. The Hebrew widows and the Greek widows, and the Greek widows being overlooked in the service and so forth. So set aside these men for this purpose. You keep reading, and in 1 Corinthians you find that in chapter 3, there was divisions among them. Some said, well, we believe that Paul's the real guy. And others say, we think Peter is the real leader of the church. He's really the guy to follow. And then you had those super spiritual, because they've been around from the beginning too. And they said, well, we just love Jesus. So from the very beginning, there were problems. Paul, in writing to the church at Ephesus, has to call on them to live in Christian unity. The same thing to the Galatians. So it's not going to solve anything if we go back to the beginning, because guess what? There were people there in the beginning. So do we just accept it? Do we just say, well, there's going to be problems in the church, so that's the way it's going to be. Let's just yield to it and move on. Well, no, I think we recognize that even within the church, it's possible to be loving, caring, and gracious. It's actually possible for people to live together in harmony. Unity is an attainable goal for the church. And when the church does attain unity, it's a beautiful thing. Nothing quite as ugly as a fighting church. Nothing quite as beautiful and wonderful as a loving, unified church. In fact, the psalmist says, Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Our text tonight, Psalm 133. And we're going to look at the entire thing, which is just three verses. Psalm 133. This is another song of ascent. It is very brief, but it was sung by the pilgrims as they journeyed to Jerusalem, as they neared the city. This would be one of those final shouts of praise as the people of God approached the city. And it reveals their aim, their goal. It's not easily attained. It comes at strenuous effort, but it's a worthy goal. Let's read together Psalm 133, beginning at verse 1. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's like the precious oil on Aaron's head running down on the beard. On the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Brief, but reminds us that God intends our life together to be a foretaste of the glory yet to come. God intends that our being together in the church and our experience together at the church be a little slice of heaven. Our life together is to reflect the life to come. So I want to point out three things just briefly in this text. First of all, the beauty of life together. David begins by saying, behold. And that means stop, consider, think about, give attention to this notion. So when he says, behold, he's throwing up a hand to say, okay, this is important. Pay attention to this. This is an important statement. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. David's focus is on us dwelling together. Our being at home together. Our abiding together. Our remaining together. And he expects us to remain together in unity. In agreement. In union. Now, again, the goal is unity, not uniformity. And there is a big difference, and it's an important distinction to understand. Uniformity demands that we look alike, walk alike, talk alike, dress alike, act alike in every aspect. Unity is we're all different. We're all unique, but we're brought together by that common bond. The word unity implies harmony. It implies complementing and completing one another. So David says, such a unity is good. How good it is. That means how agreeable, how happy, how valuable the experience of dwelling together in unity. Further, he says, it's pleasant. The word means delightful, sweet. He says, in essence, it's a beautiful experience when brothers, and you need to hear that as all the people of God, not just the men, but the men and the women, the people of God, how beautiful, how lovely, how agreeable, how pleasant it is when the people of God dwell in unity with one another. In fact, the word that's translated pleasant here is a word that is used to describe sweet-sounding music or singing. It's beautiful. It's soothing. It's comforting. It's pleasant. David is speaking about life together within the community. Now, whether you like it or not, whether you think about it or not, or acknowledge it or not, when you came to faith in Christ, when you believed, when you put your trust in Christ, He made you part of the church. The Scripture knows nothing about isolated, solitary believers. The church has no understanding of me coming to faith, and it is my own personal faith. It's me and my personal Bible in my own home, reading and understanding in my own way, in my own thoughts, in my own life, my understanding of God, and it's me and God. Scripturally, it's always in terms of us together as the church. Now, it's true to say Jesus died for me, that Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sin, to pay for my rebellion. But the way the Scripture talks about the dying of Christ is that He died in order to redeem His church. It doesn't talk about it in terms of single individuals, but in terms of a collective. Now, we're Americans, and so we emphasize the individual. We're the John Wayne loving folk. We love the image of that strong hero riding off into the sunset, that soul person who's his own person, who pulled himself up by his own bootstraps and who lives on his own terms. That's not a biblical concept. The biblical concept is always to be understood as we are connected with one another, that we are in need of one another, that we are purchased as a unit. We are purchased as the people of God. When the angel came to Joseph to say to him, "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife." I know she's come to you with this story and you think that's not possible when she says that she's pregnant and God did this to her, and I know you're wanting to put her away privately because you think she's shamed you and disgraced you. But what she's telling you is true, and she's going to have a son, and you are to name him Jesus because He will save His people, plural. That's the biblical context. We're always to understand our belief, our trusting Christ in the context of being part of something larger, of being connected to other folks. We are a community of faith, and we together are the body of Christ. And that's essential to understanding the church. It's essential to understanding the kind of life that we are called to. We're called to life together. And so we need to think of our life not in our own individual experience, but as in our experience as a church. What's the analogy that's used in Scripture? That it is the body of Christ. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 goes into all of that imagery of we're one body. We all have different functions. And remember, he says we're not all eyes. If we're all eyes, where's the hearing? If we're all ears, where's the seeing? But it takes all those different parts doing their part and being who they are so that together as a whole, the body functions. That's the analogy of Scripture. And that implies we are related to, but more than just being related to, more than just being connected to, we are dependent upon one another. And all of that is built into this language that the psalmist is using here about how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. The great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. We often leave out the second part when we think in terms of what it means to be the people of God. He's saying it's a pleasant thing like oil running down. It's the image of being consecrated as a priest. We're a Nation of priests is the language of the New Testament again. And it's also a reminder of the renewing or the refreshment that's new every morning. This is what life together is to be about. And I want to suggest to you that this life together, and especially this life described as good and pleasant, is not something that we can work up. It's something that just happens organically as we learn to live together, as we walk together, as we get to know one another. There is a bond there. Do you notice that we're never commanded in Scripture to create unity? We're told to maintain unity. Now, that's an important thing. We can't create unity. It's already there. It's there in Christ. But we can maintain it. We can feed it. We can nourish it. We can care for it by the way that we lived. What is this life together all about? Well, listen to the words of Jesus in John 17, which, by the way, is the Lord's Prayer. The model prayer is when he said that in the Gospel of Matthew. When you pray, pray like this. This is the prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their words. So he's talking about us. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given to me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me. That they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given to me because you love me before the foundation of the world. The prayer of the Lord Jesus was that those who would believe, those who would follow, would be one. That they would dwell together. That's his prayer. It's what the church demonstrated in Acts. Acts 2, 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and all had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So we see it, the prayer of Jesus being fulfilled in Acts, in the early church, and we see this is the life that God intends for us, that we live together, that we dwell together, that we understand we're connected and that we need one another. How beautiful, how pleasant, how sweet when the church dwells together in unity. Now, what would prevent that? What keeps that from happening? Eugene Peterson suggests that there are two things that hinder this kind of unity within the church. First, seeing fellow church members as problems to be handled. It's how we look at one another. And when I think of it in terms of, I need to handle that, I need to correct them, I need to straighten them out, that's going to break down this unity that's there. The second is thinking of the church as an institution. Because if I think of the church as an institution, then I start thinking of the church in terms of programs and plans and agendas and objectives, and it isn't what God intended it to be. I'm not saying that programs don't matter. I'm not saying that we ought not to have any objective and we're just kind of out here floating around and trying to figure out without any real thought to what our agenda is. We just kind of live. I'm not saying that at all, but I'm saying if we think of the church primarily as an institution, then we're going to be in trouble. Instead, we need to think of the church primarily as a family, as a body, as being essential. If I look at fellow church members as a problem to be handled, that problem may be cut them off. They're more trouble than they're worth. But if I think of the church as a body, I'm less likely to say, why don't I just cut that off and get rid of it? Oh, I don't really need that foot. Think I'll get rid of it. No. What do I need to do to fix the problem so that the body's healthy? If I think of the church in terms of family, then I say, you know, we might get mad at one another and we might argue and we might say some harsh things to one another, but as family, we never let go. We love in spite of and we love through the difficulties and the struggles. It's a mindset. And that's one of the things throughout this process as we've been talking about the church, and we've been praying together over the last several weeks whenever we've gathered on Thursday nights when we've talked about and laid out some of the issues that we've been talking about. One of the things I've been saying consistently is these issues are a matter of mindset. Most of it has to do with how do we look at it? How do we approach it? And again, I want to come back that part of our dwelling together in unity through this beautiful, pleasant, winsome, wonderful life together is that I don't think of you as a problem to be handled. I think of you as my brother, my sister. I think of you as part of my own body that's to be loved and cherished and protected and cared for. And if we as a church as a whole think in those terms, how much healthier are we going to be? And then I think we're going to find the same thing we find in Acts. And as the church lived out that life together, then the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Because it's the fulfillment of the prayer of the Lord Jesus that demonstrates the love and the presence of God in the midst of his people. So that's all behind what the psalmist is saying here. Behold, how good, how agreeable, how pleasant, how winsome, how lovely, how sweet is it when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. Like family, sometimes we struggle. But the purpose of the church and the purpose of our unique perspectives and our unique ability is so that we might complement and complete one another. And sometimes, like a marriage, people leave the church for the very reason God brought them to the church in the first place. I've counseled people through the years in marital counseling. And sometimes I've sat there and listened and then said to them, you know, part of the reason why the Lord brought the two of you together is so that you might complement and complete one another. That's the whole image in Scripture of the two becoming one flesh. I'm not complete apart from you. In you, I'm completed. In you, I'm fulfilled. And so what happens in a marriage is that often when couples come together, they bring aspects that the other person desperately needs. When Rita and I married, she's very quiet, shy, doesn't want to be in the light, very reserved. And then we got married, and I added new things to her life and brought things out of her that were not there before we were married. To the point that when God called us back here, some of you said to her, "What's happened to you?" Because she had changed. She brought things to me that were greatly lacking. I mean, I'm not real sympathetic now, but I was a whole lot worse before. But she's rounded me and made me a more understanding, a more caring, a more compassionate person than I was. Part of the Lord's design in bringing us together was to complement and complete. Sometimes folks get all upset and they leave a church and they think, you know, the Lord brought you here because that's an area He's working on in your life. He brought you here because that's an aspect that needed work in your life and you're rebelling against that when actually it's part of the Lord's doing. Last thing. So what? Why does any of this matter? Well, the answer is the last verse, the last part of verse 3. For there, where the people of God dwell together in unity, the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. God has uniquely promised to bless His church. God has promised to reveal Himself in the church, to make Himself known in and through the church. That's what's behind the command of Hebrews 10. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as the day of the Lord is drawing near. It's in the church that God is going to bless. God is going to make His presence known and the opportunity for us to be a part of what God is doing in the earth through His church. Occasionally someone will say, "Well, I can be a good Christian and love the Lord apart from the church." Well, I would say, yes, it's possible for you to be a Christian apart from the church. But you'll never be what God intended you to be apart from the church. You'll never reach the potential that God intended you to reach apart from the church. Because God commands us together with the church. And so when I say I don't need it, I'm saying to the Lord God, "I love you. I just don't care for your wife. I love you, but I don't want anything to do with your bride. That doesn't work. I know the church is imperfect. And the church is imperfect because I'm part of it. Don't blame God for that." But in spite of our flaws, in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our failings, there's nothing as beautiful and wonderful and fulfilling and gracious as a church who dwells together in unity. And my hope and my prayer is that we would be just such a church. That the people throughout this community would say, "I know one thing, that group of people genuinely love one another. And they exhibit the love of God and the love of Christ, and I'm drawn to that." That's my prayer. That's my hope. Because it is a good and pleasant thing when the people of God dwell together in unity.
You've been listening to a Plowman Podcast, The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.